Did any of you, did you happen to know Waylon Moore? I'd heard the name for years. I just wondered if you'd, you know, anybody happened to. But it's quite a story, really, just when you look at Dawson's life and example, and then just the direct fruit in this man's life. Another man that I have heard his testimony, Doug Coe, who was with the Navigators and has worked in the D.C. area, tells about being a young believer and first meeting Dawson Trotman. And they were going to some conference, and he pulled out a map, put it on the hood of the car. He says, "Now close your eyes. Put your finger down. Now I want you to pray for that nation." And Doug tells about it. He says, "Man," he said, "I was so new that it just almost floored me." But in his testimony, he tells about how he began to do that and pray for nations. And then he shares the story of how God has opened up opportunities to minister in some of the most remote places on earth and see God open up doors and work. So there were a number of people who were influenced by this. There's a guy that I know that lived in Dawson Trotman's home back in Pasadena, and he'll often say to me, he said, "Dwayne, is your church known as a house of prayer?" And I said, "I'm sorry, Jim, I don't think it is." Well, I was reading that passage recently, and it says, a house of prayer for all nations. And I've thought a lot about that, you know. How many of us are really praying for nations and really expecting God to do something? But anyway, this is the example that I wanted to use. And I've titled this, "Believing God for Something He Chooses to Do Through Us." There are times when God wants to do something in our midst. It is not uncommon for Him to lay this matter on the heart of a person or several persons to pray and believe Him for this action. This may be strengthened or confirmed with a passage from the Bible. This inner conviction that comes through the passage is not the original purpose of the passage. And that's where I was rereading this with Dawson Trotman. He was, basically, he had been taught dispensational teaching. When I was growing up, Scofield Reference Bible was, you know, was heavy on dispensational teaching. And basically, if you don't know what that is, it's that certain things were written to certain periods. And, for example, the gospel wasn't really written to us. And I don't know. My analysis was it was developed to deal with certain difficulties. And it was one way, if you couldn't answer the difficulty, well, you could just say, well, that wasn't written to us. But anyway, Dawson came up under this. And so he knew that to do this, to take a passage that was written to Isaiah about some specific thing there and claim it today, ran crossways of their theology. And yet it was like God was laying this on his heart and using this passage. So from a theological position, I know there are those that have difficulty with this type of thing. Leave that if you want to discuss that or if that's your problem, okay. I'm not going to go there today. But or let's take the one, Isaiah 60:22. "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten his time." This was spoken to Isaiah concerning the restoration of Jerusalem and Israel after they had been captives in Babylon. But what my point is, could God use that passage in the heart of a believer to encourage this believer for a work he wants to do in a city or a nation today? Is there any reason why God could not use that passage? And I think not. I think God is capable. I look at it this way. God has always been speaking to men individually, and I don't see anywhere where that has stopped or should stop. Bringing things to our hearts and minds that He intends to do. And if He chooses to use a passage by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to us or to confirm it, that's His prerogative, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that I came up in a period in the Navigators when everybody was claiming promises willy-nilly. And some of them got answered, some of them probably, isn't that about right? You know, some of them didn't. And so I recognize the danger. And I think if you look at it, the cautions on it, impressions that come to the mind can come from three sources. The Spirit of God can bring an impression to your mind. I think our own desires and thoughts weigh upon this. And I think false spirits can also bring impressions to mind. I mean, there's no question. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I think the real issue is learning to discern the difference. Learning to know when it's the Spirit of God really speaking to you. And sometimes you may have to get burned a few times to sort that out. But I think the bottom line is learning to discern when the Spirit of God is really speaking to you inwardly and allowing that to be your guide. We want to look at some of the other qualities. Let me give you one that I think has been misused. There are those who use 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Well, there are people that jump on two words, good health and prosper, out of that. And they've preached a whole theology, a whole doctrine that God intends you to be filled from every physical ailment, and he wants you to be rich. Now, as you read that, what really is that passage? Is that a promise? It's a request. Yeah, exactly. It's a prayer request. Not bad, not wrong, nothing. It's not a promise. But you see the danger of taking certain things and building them into a hard and fast promise.
You, Can you read the last part of the verse?
God wants you to... Okay, go ahead. If you got it, go ahead and get it. Different translations read it different, you know. It's 3 John 2. "Beloved, I wish for above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth."
Did you read that? I think, doesn't God want my soul to prosper above all else?
Well, I think so too.
We
jump on certain other... Yes, to prosper, yes. To use it, yes. That's the point I'm saying. Yes. Right. Right. And you've got to be careful that you don't say this is the ultimate meaning of this passage. You should believe this. Is the primary thing that I see in that. Be careful on that. As I have evaluated this year, over the years, and watched people, and I think too many times people were going to the Scriptures looking for some special word on a particular topic. My experience has been that every time God gave me a special promise, special leading, I was just with God. And God began to make it clear and begin to speak. And I'll maybe share a little bit more of that. So I think the danger is there's a danger of just almost forcing it, pressing it, and coming up with something, reading into the Scriptures, is where I saw a number of the mistakes that were made at. Yes?
Could the focus then be that, because I went through this last summer, and I was looking for land, and I found verses that I felt God was promising me.
Okay.
And I got good counsel that helped me work through that. Now, when you said, though, you were with God, and he got you on the page of his promise or something he desired rather than your desire.
I think that's what happens. I think that's any other comments on that from, but that's a thank you. That's excellent. Yeah.
Looking at One thought that comes to mind related to that. I think there are general promises that God gives to all people all the time.
Yes.
For instance, like the passage you mentioned before, with those, it can be applied to any particular person at any particular point in time. And I think there are specific promises that He gives to us where He may apply the Word of God, which even may not be, if you will, exactly consistent with what the passage says. He may apply those to our heart where His Spirit applies those in a special way.
I would agree, Duane, with that. But yes, yes, and I, like I said, I wasn't going to take time because you can. There are literally hundreds and specific promises that God has given us: peace and joy. And I mean, and one of them, we don't like to accept it, but He's promised that we'll suffer. Isn't that right? I mean, not too many like to jump on that one and claim it, but yeah, we kind of like to read over that quick, but. If you want a promise, yeah, that's one of them, you know. So there's that aspect of it. So in other words, making sure, yes, there are, you know, anytime there's a genuine article, there are always counterfeits. Isn't that right? Why do you have counterfeit dollar bills? It's because there's a genuine thing. And so I think... I see so many people that are willing to just throw everything out rather than avoid any possibility of making a mistake. And I don't think that's fair with God either. I want to take a look. To me, one of the heart and core of this whole thing comes from Genesis with Abraham. And let's start by turning to Genesis 12, 1 through 4. And somebody has that. Would you just read it for us?
The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him.
Okay, let's go on to Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18.
The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever."
Through 18.
"I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the land and the breadth of the land, for I have given it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of the Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar for the Lord.
Okay, 15, 1 through 6. Chapter 15, 1 through 6.
"After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seest I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Behold,
okay. It's picked up again at 17, 1 through 9. I don't know that we'll read that, but I'm the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between you and between me and you, and greatly increase your numbers. And then again in, well,
he said 15,
15, 1 through 6, and 17, 1 through 9 is the next one. And then, of course, you go over in Romans 4, 21, it talks about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And just a couple questions. Who initiated these promises? God did. Mm-hmm. Did Abraham ask for anything like this? No evidence, was there? How, when you think of Abraham, how do you picture him? How do you see Abraham as far as his knowledge and of God? Do you think he was this giant? Yeah, it was a... Right. There's no evidence that he had a... I think by basically the knowledge of God by this period in history had deteriorated greatly. And there were a lot of believed in many gods in his culture, in his situation. So I don't see him as this spiritual giant as far as the knowledge of God. There are some other things we do see, I think, in him, and we'll discuss those a little bit more. In fact, if you follow it through, it's almost like Abraham, God will do something, and Abraham will give him a name. God is my protector. God is my provider. It's almost like he comes to an understanding as life progresses on some of these truths about God. Then the next question, who kept confirming these promises? Again, it was God, wasn't it? Coming back to him, reaffirming what he had said. In fact, Abraham gets the point. He says, God, I don't know about this nation deal. I mean, just one son, Lord, would be great. And God says, not only a son, but you will become like the stars of the sky and the dust of the ocean. Isn't that right? So, why do you think God chose Abraham? You ever thought about that? Huh?
Because he wanted to.
I don't know the scriptures. I don't know what the scriptures really answer. But there is a couple things I think we want to take a look at that I see in this. First of all, if you go back into with Noah, in Genesis 7, I really like this. And the Lord said unto Noah, oh, excuse me, that's not the one I want. 6, six 14, I believe, is where he first came. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. And you see that in Abraham. God says, leave your country. Go to a country, and it says he went. And I think that obedience, the willingness to believe God and act on it, is a key factor. I remember someone, I worked a number of summers at Maranatha Bible Camp. Anybody ever heard of such a place? Okay, a couple of you had. Gentleman, Reverend Ivan Olson, was the founder, director, and there weren't too many of him. You know, there was only a couple like him in his life, maybe one. But anyway, he started the church there in North Platte. He started that 600-bed camp. That's no small feat. He started a denomination, the Berean Fundamental Church, that extends around Nebraska. And he had his hand in missions and quite a few other things. And someone asked him, they said, Reverend Olson, why do you think God has used you the way he has? And he stood there a little bit. He said, well, I've never really considered that. And then he said, you know, I've always tried to be God's errand boy. Whatever he asked me to do, I got at it. And I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? I always tried to be God's errand boy. I remember this one summer I was there. He took about 4 days off, and he came back, and I was work director, and you couldn't get any closer to Reverend Holson's heart than being his work director, because, I mean, that was the ultimate, his projects. And so he got me in the car, and he's driving around, and he said, you know, while I was away, God spoke to me about building a dining hall, new dining hall, tabernacle complex. He says, I don't have the funds, but I better get at it. You know, God will take care of it. And that was just kind of the way he was. And I could go on with a number of stories. We ended up building that thing. He got it done. Somewhere he picked up a couple huge air conditioning units from a grocery chain that had closed out. So he gets them out there. He gets one of the electricians from North Platte to come out and wire them up. The guy says, man, these are three-phase electricity. And you don't have three-phase out there. There's no way you can use these. Olson says, I don't understand electricity. I don't know the difference between three-phase and 10-phase. He says, all I know is God told me to buy those. Now you figure out how to make those work. Well, the guy went back there and started checking. And this is out there along Interstate 80, right near Maxwell, Nebraska. And 20 feet from the corner of that building, they had brought three-phase electricity in. Nobody has any clue why or, you know, but it was there. And so he just, it was a simple matter to hook it up. Well, then he was telling about, he said, you know, it was in February. And he said, I just thought, well, boy, it'd be nice to have a refrigerated drinking fountain in there. And he turned to his wife. He says, we really don't have the money, but let's pray. Let's just ask God for it. So they prayed that night that God would provide a refrigerated drinking fountain. The next morning, he gets a phone call from a rancher up in northern Nebraska. The guy said, last night, I couldn't sleep, and all I could think about was refrigerated drinking fountains. Now, that's just... You know, that's just what every rancher dreams about in the middle of winter, you know. And he said, you order six of them. I'm going to pay for them. And I mean, he just went story after story. And so many of the things that he saw God do, it was that kind of faith. So I believe this deal with Noah, with Abraham, this willingness to be God's errand boy, to be obedient, just to, you know, to believe him for whatever he shows you, has to be a key part. I'm reminded of a guy that I knew, Jack Holt, and there's quite a story. He was a student at Oklahoma State years ago, and he'd heard somebody talk about, you know, if you really want to see God work on your campus, just get alone with him and pray. So he decided that he would go to, it was in March, and he decided the football stadium would be a great place to go. It'd be, you know, the sound would be walled off, and he'd go in there and he'd just spend the whole night in prayer for the campus. And he just said, God, I would do anything if I could see you work on this campus. And about that time the thought came to him, I want you to go out for spring football. Well, if you know Jack Holt, he was kind of a wiry little guy. He probably didn't stand much taller than that. Probably didn't weigh 140 pounds. And so he just kind of dismissed that. Spent the rest of the night. And it was just like God finally said to him, Jack, I thought you said you'd do anything if you could just see me work on this campus. So finally, okay, God, I'll do it. Well, Jack went out for spring football that spring, Oklahoma State, and he said everybody got to know me quickly because I was, you know, I was such a runt. And he said the guy that was my blocking partner, a gala by the name of Bob Doty, he said he was so obnoxious that I could hardly stand the guy. And he said I was out for about 3 weeks and I kept praying. And he said finally I had peace just to quit. He said, the last day, he said, I took the little beginning with Christ packet that we used to have, the B rations, we called it. And he took that, and he just shoved it to the guy. He said, here, look at this. And he said, I fled. And he came back that summer to go to school again, and the guy knocked on his door, and he said, "Do you remember me?" And Jack says, "Man, I couldn't forget him even in my dreams, you know." And the guy said, "You know, I took that thing, and I read it, and he said, I've become a Christian, and I want to know if you could help." So Jack began to meet with Bob Doty. And through that, there was a chain reaction. Jolie Holt, Larry Blake, Marv Smith, I don't know. There was a number of men that have become laborers in the kingdom of God that came out of that little deal. But I've often reminded of one guy getting along with God, say, "God, I want to see you work." And God began to use him. And so that's really what I see, is that somewhere in our heart, our relationship with God, "God, help me not to be a hindrance to your kingdom. Help me to, is there anything you want to do? Is there anything you want me to believe you for? I will be your errand boy. I will believe you." And back when everybody was claiming these promises, I was a student at Iowa State, and I didn't have any. And so I was reading, you know, "Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth laborers." And I thought, well, he told us to pray that. He must intend to answer that. So I thought, I can pray that. And I spent the summer at our headquarters in Glen Eyrie at Colorado Springs. And toward the end of the summer, they gave us a half day off. And they said, "Just go up in the mountains and spend the time with God." And so I remember going up there, and I was praying about that fall at school. And I just said, "God, what do you really want me to believe you for this year as I go back to school?" And it was just as clear as could be. "I want you to believe me for 24 laborers." Well, at that point, practically everybody had graduated. There were four of us guys left in Bible study, and that looked like a pretty tall order to believe him for 24 laborers. But I just felt like God was speaking that. So I had a buddy, and I went back and I said, "Listen, I think God has shown me something. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I want you to get alone with God and see what he shows you." So Dick Eikenberry got some time with God, and he came back and he said, "You know," he said, "I believe we should believe God for 25 laborers." I said, "That's close enough. Let's get at it." And we began to pray. And that was kind of the found. "God, would you give these men?" And you know, by the time I graduated, you could count just about 24, 25 men who were really walking with God. And you got to be a part of all that deal. Charlie Johnson, I mean, you know. But just to see God do that, to answer that, to provide those. So that was kind of my first introduction in this. Well, then I remember the summer at Maranatha. It had been a time when it just seemed like the scriptures were 1,400 pages of fine print. And I would just spend hours crying out to God, and felt like it was, you know, like there was nothing. And I kept waking up in the night. And I had a sense that God wanted me to get up and just spend time with him. And I kept arguing with him. I said, "God, I need my sleep. We're putting in long days, you know, it's just..." And so one day, that was about the time they were putting the freeway through there. And they needed somebody to cut paths through some of that swampland. And unfortunately, they knew I was good with a chainsaw, and so I got the assignment to go and cut half-mile trail down through the swamp one day. And if you've never done that in the middle of summer, it tends to wear you out. That night I came back, and I was bushed and probably got to bed about 11. And I just said, "God, if you wake me up tonight, I'll know for sure that it's you." I hadn't been asleep more than a half hour, and both eyes just, you know, wide awake. So I quit arguing with God, and I went over to the dining hall, and I was just starting Second Chronicles, I can find the exact verses here. And I remember thinking, I thought, you know, what can you, it seemed like First Chronicles, the last part, had been dry, and I thought, well, just what on earth could there be in this? And I thought I had these all written out here, right here. Oh, yes, okay. And so I remember just starting to read. And there in 2 Chronicles 1:7, it says, "That night God appeared unto Solomon, saying, ask what I shall give you." And it couldn't have been, I mean, God's presence couldn't have been any more real. It was just, I mean, it was just like God was saying, "Dwayne, ask me what you want to do for me." Well, because of the struggle, I dated it, 7/16/64. "Give me promises from your word. Lord, give me understanding of you. Speak to me through your word." I mean, those were the things that were on my heart. And I just cried out that night that God would, you know, give me promises. I would get to know God, and that he would speak to me through his word. Well, I believe, to me, that was a foundational thing for my life. And since then, God has given me almost every period of life, some promise, something that it's just like he wants me to believe. I remember different situations. I guess I've always, before God, wherever I've gone, I say, "Lord, what is it you want me to believe you for here?" And I remember in River Falls, Wisconsin, we were working there with students, and it was just like God was saying, "I want you to believe me for several hundred students to come to Christ." And God had given me promises before that. I was living in Pasadena, California for a while, working there in the Los Angeles area. And at the point was struggling and spending half my nights, you know, with my Bible. And God had spoken to me about, "Behold, I will make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains, you shall crush them. I will say to the north, give up and do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth." And it talks about your offspring springing up and flourishing. And those promises were just, I mean, I can remember driving around Los Angeles and just thinking, "Wow, God, you have promised to do this." And I remember going, my first assignment was Bloomington, Indiana. And I thought, well, this is where it's going to happen. So I had all the students memorize these promises. We used to march around the campus praying these. You know what happened? Nothing. Well, a few things, but not much. And then they decided they needed to retrain me, and they sent me back to the University of Illinois, and eventually I was asked to go up there to River Falls. And I remember before God, I said, "God, did I misclaim those?" And I just felt clearly that God was saying, "No, I want to accomplish those." And so I began to pray again. And just the sense that God really wanted to do something. Well, you don't put the conditions, or you don't select how these things are going to happen. I was at a friend's house one night, and there was a book laying there, and the title was "We Are the People Our Parents Warned Us About," and it was about the whole hippie movement and the Haight Ashbury situation in California. And I read that thing. And at that point, I was just a straight Iowa farmer, and most hippies, I mean, I just like to put them up against the wall and let them have it. I mean, that's about the appreciation I had for them. God took that book and broke my heart for those kids. Just literally changed it. And then about that time, I had, this guy was talking about, he said, if you want to see God work, get alone with God, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle 3 feet in diameter, step inside that circle, and pray that he revives everything inside that circle, and don't move until he does. And so there were about six of us, and we went to this little church. It was middle of winter, and we took our chalk and we drew our circles. And we prayed all day. And I had gotten to the point where I'd seen a few guys come to Christ, but there just wasn't much life in them. And I began to cry, oh God, give us men that are so hungry to serve you that you can't hold them back. And we had prayed, and it was long about that evening, I just sensed God had said, I've heard, I'm going to answer. So I went home. About a month later, I went to this, there was a guy that had become a Christian on one of the floors. And I went to his room, and I just asked him, I said, Jerry, how's it going? He said, I'm trying to reach the long hairs on my floor, meaning the hippies. And I said, is there anything I can do to help? He didn't say a word. He just got up, walked out in the hall. Pretty soon he came with three of them and brought them in, and I knew what he wanted. And so I began to share about Jesus Christ with those guys. And one of the guys was so blown with drugs that he couldn't put two coherent sentences together. I thought, how do you communicate the gospel under these circumstances? But anyway, it did. Left, had to go back by his room that night to deliver a small booklet. Got in there, and the leader of this bunch on campus came clomping in. You know, he had a big felt hat and a leather jacket with the trim and a powder horn on his, his belt and the big leather boots. And he tromped in there, and he said, I hear you were here today to talk to some of the guys about religion. I said, yes. He says, can you talk to me? And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I've got an appointment across campus in about 2 or 3 minutes. I said, I could set an appointment to come back. And I'll never forget him walking out in that hall and just as loud as he could. He said, well, if you can't talk to me, how am I ever going to get to heaven? And left. I went back that Wednesday night, and I thought it was just with him. I walked into that room. There were 12 guys in there. And the marijuana smoke was so thick that you could just about, cut it with your hand. And I just began to share with them the claims of Christ. And they started bringing up reincarnation and everything you could imagine. And I just kept bringing it back to Jesus. I walked out of there that night, and I just had the sense, God, you have worked. And within the next 3 days, 6 of those guys came to Christ. And it was just like they went to the student union and began to proclaim Christ. And this one guy, his name, they called him Bummer. And the reason they called him Bummer is because if you had a bad trip, they called it a bummer. And he had a lot of bad trips. He'd try and end up with a bad experience. So he was known as Bummer. Well, he was kind of the ringleader of the bunch. And everybody just thought, he's got another bad trip. Well, when it lasted 3 weeks straight, they began to realize this is more than just a bad trip. There's something really going on. And those guys just began to, they had a love for Jesus that I had never seen before. They would take whole days and just go read their Bible and pray. And one young guy told me, he said, I saw him on his knees beside his bed often till 3, 4 in the morning, just reading the scriptures and weeping over them. And God began to work through those guys. And somebody told me that they said on that one floor, by that spring, there were all but 2 guys that came to Christ on that whole wing. And they used to have a guy appointed to get up and go down the dorm and knock on the doors to get them up for their quiet times. Now, this is in a secular university. But it was just, that thing began to spread. And you just, every day was like the miracles of God. You just sit there and wonder what's going to happen today. And they'd go to the bar to get drunk. And somebody would come and share the gospel. And people would come to Christ. And we counted. And I think in that 2-year span, there were over 300 kids that came to Christ. And I just took a tour through Wisconsin here a few weeks back and visited a lot of those. And just to see their lives today and what God is doing with them. When I think about that one kid, I told you his mind was blown. He became an orchestra and conductor for a high school. If you know anything about conducting orchestra, if you can't put 2 coherent sentences together, that's a long ways. And, he's faithfully discipled men. But anyway, to see those promises, I had the sense that God had fulfilled those in that setting. Then I went to Africa. And I remember again before God, God, what is it you want me to believe you for here? And just the sense, four or five men who are addicted to this vision of multiplication. And so just because God did this in one place, you don't know what he's going to do in the next. But in every case, I just think it's, you know, it behooves us before God. God, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. Is there anything I can be in partner with you? And then him beginning to show you, and you begin to cry out, and the joy of seeing those fulfilled. So this has kind of been my experience with, and I've got several right now that God has, you know, laid upon my heart. And one of them is that the desolate cities will be filled with those who love the Lord. And I see these small towns where many of them are desolate spiritually and crying out that God would do something in these small areas. And I suppose by the time I see this one fulfilled, I'll be ready to go to heaven. You know, get out of here and be done with it. Now, there's a couple other points that I think need to be brought up. I think any time God gives you a promise, you can almost guarantee that it's going to be tested. You see that with Abraham in 22 when God says, I'm going to test him. And he alluded it to it in this morning, didn't he? The testing that comes. So it's not going to be easy. And there's going to be times you're going to be like Abraham. You're going to think, wow, there's no way this is going to happen. And there was a, I remember when I came back from Africa, I started farming, and it looked so impossible. And it only went from bad to worse. And I remember one winter, I just said, God, I've had it. I'm going to Omaha, get a job, and out of here. And there was a Moody Monthly laying there on the desk beside me. Moody Monthly. It was a magazine Moody published. And I happened to pick it up. And the article I opened up, The Art of Waiting on God. And it was by a guy by the name of Joe Temple who'd gone into somewhere in Texas on some kind of a mission. And he was telling about how he had claimed some promises. And then he was talking about he said, you get a promise from God. You go down the road as far as you can go. When you begin to get weary and don't think you can go any farther, he said he'll often give you another one to bind to that one. And it takes you a little bit farther. And he said, you keep going. And he told about how he went through that and saw God faithfully taking through the stages and then accomplish what he'd asked him to do originally. So if any of you ever go to Bill Gothard seminars years ago, remember him talking about a vision, a death of a vision, the double death of a vision? And I think that's often part of it. So I just know that if God gives you something, it's not probably going to come easy. And there will be some testing. But I think that's where you persevere. You're like Abraham, you keep believing. And then you get to see what God has said he would do. So any questions or any thoughts that come to your minds? Yes. I'm going to give you a little, just an outline of what I've covered, and it's not a thesis. It's just a few things. Oh, not the promises I claimed. I don't want you claiming those. You get your own. God is God, you know. No, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to give those out. But anyway, and I think God will. But there's. One of the things that really hit me this morning, we talked about what does it take? Obedience, faith, Hebrews 11. And where does faith come? You remember, how many of you read George Mueller? Anybody read some of the stuff of George Mueller? You talk about a man of faith. And I remember in his book, he says, you know, I had been praying for years that my faith would grow. And then I read Romans where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said, I begin to study the word of God more diligently. And he said, my faith has been growing ever since. And you remember in there somewhere, he tells about, he said, if he, what, 10,000 orphans that he was believing God for. And at some point, that would seem like a pretty good project. And at some point he says, you know, if my faith is big enough to take care for my own work and my own work only, it is small indeed. I must believe God for works beyond my own ministry. So he felt like his God was asking him to believe for 100 missionaries to go to China that he would fund. Any of you remember that? Yeah, he believed God that God would raise up 100 missionaries to go out with China Inland Mission, and he would believe God for all the funds to send them. And he did. And God fulfilled it. But I think, you know, not only the faith, which comes by the word of God, as we get to know God, and as we read those Old Testament passages, and you begin to read what God did in some of those battles, those experiences, and it's like your heart says, if God could do this back there, he can do this for me today. Do you see how the faith is connected? Just hearing and seeing what God has done in the impossible does something down in your own heart, doesn't it? And as you get to know God, you get to know his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his power, his, you know, just totally changes the whole landscape, doesn't it? So that's a growing process. Any other?
I was just going to add a passage that remains for me and tie that together. There's more than one, but Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. And you think about the kind of promises that, again, tie general promises, this could even fit into general promises, but yet the freedom to see God speak specifically to us, but even some of the promises of the Old Testament that are of Christ, you know, the fact that we are
we're reaping that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And if God wanted to bless them, why isn't he going to bless us as their spirit? And that gives me a freedom to believe that. It doesn't seem presumptuous because Paul said clearly we're heirs of those promises.
Yes, and see, when you look at all of this, you think of Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them that would stand in the hedge before me, before the land, and fill up the gap that I might not destroy it. And he says, I found none. But I believe that God has always been looking for those that he could say, hey, would you just believe me for this? And anybody that, you know, raises their hand and says, God, you know, here I am. I don't think he'll ignore it. But I think you start by getting to know him, seeking him with all of your heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Start there. And I'll be amazed if he doesn't open up a lot of other things. Yes.
And then, you know what I'm saying? And then you struggle with that, and then you kind of like, okay, well, I'm not going to do that. And you just get a little discouraged, and it's like, you know, you feel like you're taking a few steps back and stuff like that.
That's true. Yeah. You know, you remember Leroy preaching on that whole thing of obedience? He was telling about one time, he said, you know, when Jesus gave the command to take the gospel to the whole world, and then it says, immediately after he gave that, he took off. Went up into heaven. And Leroy says the reason was, he was tired of hearing of all the excuses. You know, like coming to, when God came to Moses, you know, Moses says, well, I can't speak, but. And so God thought, enough of that. I'll just give them the command and then get out quick before they've got a chance to, you know, to waffle on it, you know. So, but yes, those things. But you know, I believe that God is, he starts by building our faith. And yes, we've been through some discouraging points, and we learn from those, but then he also gives just a few positive things that you begin to build on too, that enhance your faith. I remember reading the book God's Smuggler, the guy that took Bibles into Russia, Brother Andrew, and if you read that story, you read about him in college. He had a hard time believing God for toothpaste to start out with. And then as his life progresses, you see this guy that's willing to, you know, do all kinds of things. But I believe God knows how to bring that in our life and help us keep building from one situation to the other. Okay, I think I've presented everything I want to. I'm still farming.
Were you farming before you went to college?
No. Well, I farmed with my dad before, and then I went into college and got involved in ministry. Never had any intention. That was what was really hard when I was in Africa. I felt like God wanted me to do something different. And I really struggled with it. And I'd spend days at this place, St. Julian's, just with God. And then there was one of our older staff. I said, man, I just can't keep going. He says, and I never forget it. He says, what is it that God keeps bringing to mind? When he said that, I knew immediately what it was. And I had just dismissed it. I thought, I went there for life. There's no way God would ever ask me to come back here and farm. Just get it out of your mind. That's not even a possibility. And the other thing that happened that was kind of interesting, I'd go up to St. Julian's, this retreat, and it was just like I began to weep over the cities and towns around my home area. And I had forgotten them. I left that place, I had no intentions ever, you know, and God began to give me a heart and for those places. And I remember just saying, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And part of the promise is I remember wrote my dad, I said, you know, I feel like God wants me to do this. Do you know of any land that's available? He wrote back, no. And I thought, well, what do I do? Do I wait until something opens up? And I was reading Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 1:4 says, you have stayed in this place long enough. Now go and possess the land I will give you. I thought, I better get moving. And so out of that did, you know, and God has provided. I figured if he could provide land for the whole nation of Israel, he can probably shake a couple acres loose for me, you know. But anyway. Okay? Thank you, gentlemen. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we're amazed that you would partner with us. And that you can lay upon our hearts. You can speak to us. It could be family, it could be a lot of different things that you want to do in our midst, in our communities. Just help us to be the person that you could speak, and we would begin to believe you and trust you and allow you to demonstrate your power in our behalf and accomplish your purposes, your will. So again, we just cry out, Lord, if there's anything that's a hindrance in our hearts or our lives, would you show us? Would you make it clear, and that we might come before you and allow you to work in and through us for your purpose and your glory. And I'd pray that you'd be on the lives of these men, that you would continue to open doors for them and demonstrate your power. You would use them. Your presence would overflow in their hearts and lives, and others would recognize that they've been with Jesus. And we pray that for your sake and for your glory. Amen.